Man, I'll tell you what, it is so good to be back down here. So wonderful to be a part of this church. You know, this is, I consider us to be members of this church. Because your pastor is like, you know, a pastor to me. And we are so blessed to have this fellowship. You know, it's something that you just don't find everywhere. And there are relationships that that get established. They're established by God. You know, there are relationships you can create on your own through money, through influence. I've seen that happen. And I'll just be honest with you, in the early years of my ministry, I was kind of like that. I mean, I wanted to, you know, make friends with the right people and so forth. I mean, it just, one of the bad things about it is how that, when you see that going on, you're kind of influenced by it. And, you know, you got to break free from that. Because God absolutely will, He will establish relationships, but you have to let Him do that. You have to let Him, I remember, I think it was Tim Stemple one time said something like, let God create your friendships. Let God choose your friends. That's what it was. Let God choose your friends. And I've never forgotten that because it's so absolutely critical for us to let God choose our friends. There was a song years ago by Garth Brooks, you know, Friends in Low Places. Remember that? Yeah. I wrote my own version of that song. I don't think I brought that with me anyway, but, you know, whenever I've sung it, people really enjoyed it. But anyway, I got friends in low places. In other words, I congregate with the people that are like me because they make me feel better about myself even though we're in low places. You understand what I'm getting at? I don't need, iron sharpens iron. But if you're looking for relationships with humans to establish your self-image, you're looking at the wrong thing. You know, your self-image needs to be established as a result of your relationship with God. He is your value, your sense of self-worth and so forth. And that's where it has to come from. And too many people feel like, well, if I don't have this, if I'm not doing that, and then, you know, what good am I? Well, you must be good for something. Jesus died for you. I mean, that should tell you something right there. During the praise and worship, you know, thank you, worship team. You know, you guys, I really appreciate what you're doing. And I mean that sincerely. I appreciate it. It means a lot to me. One of the things that I really like is praise and worship. But, you know, during the praise and worship, they begin to sing the song, God is so good. God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, He's so good to me. All right? Simple. Very simple. And he's saying that over and over and over again. I remember years ago, someone came to me in our church, and they asked, now this is somebody born again, spirit-filled, and asked, some of these songs, why do you just keep singing them over and over and over again? And sometimes when you get asked questions in the flesh, you just want to respond and just make them feel so stupid. But I didn't. And anyway, here, but I wanted to so bad. See, and no disrespect to that person. I know where he was coming from and the church he attended, etc. Anyway, when you're a worshiper, you're not going to ask that question. You're not. Because, see, that little song that we were singing, God is so good, He's so good to me. When you're truly worshiping, you know what you're doing? You're reinforcing that relationship you have with God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And as you're singing that, you are reminding yourself how good God is to you. To you. And that song alone can be the very thing that some people need. You know, they come in and who knows what they've been through all day long. And then, you know, they don't want to like just stand there and not do anything. They don't feel like singing. But, you know, okay, well, God is so good. They keep singing. And after a while, man, something clicks. It's like, yeah, that is. Yeah, God is so good to me. You know, the world is stinky to me. But God is so good to me. He's so good to me. God, you are so good to me. Man, it just turns everything around. So, I mean, that's why sometimes we sing those songs over and over and over again. It's a declaration of who we are in Christ, who Christ is to us, who God is to us. I mean, on and on it goes. And sometimes, quite frankly, the simplest songs can be some of the best. And I'm not being critical of other songs. It's just, that's the way it is. You know, your pastor was speaking, you know, here just a few moments ago. And one of the things, I mean, this is not exactly what he said, but we're walking together this path into God. And somebody might say, well, yeah, but I mean, really, we're walking this path into revival. Yes, but we're walking this path into God. Because, now listen, if your goal is only revival, then you could get off a little bit and not know you've gotten off a little bit. But when your goal is to go deeper into God, right, revival is a byproduct. Yes. It will happen. It will happen. And so, and you understand what I'm talking about. So here we are. We're on this path together. We're walking into God. And as I've shared before, when I've been here, I listen to your pastor's teachings. I mean, I'm only guessing, out of all the sermons of his on your ministry website, I probably listened to, and I'm just going to say 80 to 85% of them. I've been listening to them in order, week by week. I am presently up to, what am I up to? I'm getting ready to start August of 2018. Now, what happened last year, I doubt if you'll remember this. Okay, but I just listened to it, so I remember too. Yeah, you guys remember, right? You were here. It was in, I think it was May of 2018. You had a really unique service. Yes, that, I think, anyway, yeah, okay. I'm, rein it in, Jim, rein it in. You know, stay on track here. In this service, two people shared. One was Kirsten, and the other was Pastor Bronk's daughter, Amber. She shared a vision. And as I listened to those, they could have been spoken in our church. I mean, I'm listening to that, and I'm thinking, that's us. That's our church in Dayton, Ohio. This is for us. And so I contacted your pastor and I asked for permission to play those in our service. And so I dubbed the audio over and created a CD, and then I played those, I think it was this past Sunday night. And you know, the folks are listening to it, and man, you could tell, I mean, it was hitting some people right between the eyes. But the point I'm making is this. We're in a place, our church, your church, and we could include, you know, the prayer center in Tulsa, and I'm sure there are other churches as well. I just don't know how many. But we're walking in fellowship spiritually in a way we don't understand. It's there, and it's not been manufactured. It's not, it's just, God's doing it. Because, you know, I'm submitting, and your pastor's submitting, and people here are submitting, and people in our church out in Tulsa, you know, we're trying. Granted, I know we could all submit more. I get that, but we're at a place to where, you know, God's working. Now, one of the things that I shared in our church, God has just really stirred me coming into this year. that this is a year, if you want to call it transition, promotion, going deeper into God. I don't know what kind of a term to use, because I don't feel like any term adequately describes what's happening. But it's like we are at a place in God. When I say we, I don't mean just my church. I'm saying here too. Okay? You guys, this here. We're at a place where God is saying, okay, now, you've done everything that you've done, and you've gotten to this point, and what you've done is you have prepared yourself spiritually for me to reach down and lift you higher.
Praise God.
And take you into higher place, deeper place, whatever you want to call it. Now, I know that in this church, our church out there in Tulsa, every single individual, we're not at the exact same place spiritually. But collectively, as a congregation, we are at a place in God to where God is going to be able to do more in us than he ever has before. And it's not about, you know, tingly feelings and goosebumps and all that. It's just a spiritual something. See, when Jesus ministered, when I go through and I read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I see the way that Jesus ministered, what I don't see is a whole lot of emotion on the part of Jesus when he ministered to people. I don't see Jesus, you know, receive your sight. And then a person receives their sight and Jesus, you know, wow, did you see that? You know, they got healed. I mean, I did that. Yeah. Well, I'm the Son of God. What do you expect? No, I don't see that kind of emotion the way we see it in a whole lot of churches. Like we're surprised it happened. Mm-hmm. What I see in Jesus is, well, this is the way it's supposed to be. And we're getting to the place to where, how can I say this? We're getting to the place to where our faith is no longer strongly connected to our emotions. To where our faith is how we live. Mm-hmm. You know, the Lord shared with me something here not too long ago. I shared with our church just the other day that faith is about how we live, not what we receive. And so, you know, it's been years. We heard so much teaching about faith. You know, use your faith to receive, whatever. And yet, faith is a way of living. And that's what we see in Jesus, is a way of living. Well, you guys are not ignorant of the fact that we're at a time in history to where there's so much weird stuff going on in the body of Christ. Let alone the world. I mean, there's weird stuff going on. Listen, there's a boy. I tell you what, I don't like to get into political discussions, but you know, it just doesn't take a whole lot of common sense to figure out what's right and what's wrong.
That's right.
And people want to fuss about, you know, well, you know, Democrat, Republican, and all this, and you ought to do that. You better not do that. So, well, hold on a second. All you have to do is read this book called the Bible, and you're going to know how to govern a country. You're going to know what to do. You're going to know what's right, and you're going to know what's wrong. And so, you know, now here's why you have all this craziness going on out there. What is your starting point? See that? If your starting point is the Word of God, then all you have to do is open the Bible and say, oh, okay, you're not supposed to shed innocent blood. Abortion's wrong. We're not doing that anymore. Okay, now, okay, do you remember what God told Israel? He said, when you go into the land that I've given you, that I promised you, there is to be no remnants of any kind of worship to any other god. Remember that? And so they went in, and God gave them orders. You know, you come across somebody and they're worshiping something else, they're out of here. Right? Now, we've been raised in a culture to believe, hey, listen, everybody, you know, you do what you want, religious freedom. Do you realize that in the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as religious freedom? Now, see, that right there just cost me a bunch of votes. But in the kingdom of God, there is only one God. There is only one Savior. This is not complicated. But yet, this it is part insanity. It is literally part insanity.
Yes, it is.
It is part great deception. It is also the reprobate mind. It is also tremendous deception of the mind. Because a lot of these things that you hear, it doesn't make sense.
That's right.
I mean, there's no logic, no real logic behind it. And so, and I'm talking like in the church. Well, here not too long ago, when I say not too long ago, I mean within the last, I don't know, maybe couple of months, 3 months, 2 months, 2 months. I don't think it's any further than that. Anyway, the Lord began sharing something with me. And it is a, if you want to call it a prophecy, you go ahead and call it a prophecy. But it is a revelation, an explanation, whatever term you like, of where we are right now in time relative to the body of Christ. And he took me to the Old Testament to lay a foundation for this. Now, I'm going to share this with you tonight. I've never shared this anywhere, ever. This is it. And what I'm going to show you tonight, as God was showing it to me, is like, glory to God. You know, this is more, what's going on here is more serious. I'm talking in the body of Christ, it's more serious than we know. Far more serious. You know, in the Old Testament, you had these prophets, Jeremiah and the whole bunch of them. They would stand up and they would say, hey, people, this stuff that's happening, this is wrong. But then you had all these other prophets who would stand up and say, oh, no, it's okay. It's not wrong. And then they would persecute the people that God was using. And we know what happened. Bad things happened, right, to the nation of Israel. Now, this whole aspect of what he showed me, I just don't know how much longer it's going to be before the Lord returns.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not telling you it's going to be a few weeks. I'm not telling you it's by the end of this year. You know, there was this one politician, she said the world's going to end in 12 years. Now, you know what? She could be right. Just not the way she thinks. I mean, if the Lord comes back before then she can stand up and say, I'm right. You know, hopefully she gets saved in the meantime. Now, we have to lay a little bit of foundation for this. So I need you to turn over to Exodus chapter 19. And I am going to be relying quite a bit on notes here because there's a bunch of scripture we need to see, but we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on any one particular passage. We just have to use these. This is what the Lord was showing me. In Exodus chapter 19, you know, years ago, when you would tell somebody to turn to a passage in scripture, you could hear the pages turning. Now you hear our thumbs tapping on a screen. Exodus chapter 19. Now, what's happened is Israel has come out of Egypt. And in this passage, Exodus chapter 19, this is where God is calling Moses up to Mount Sinai. It says in Exodus 19 verse 1, in the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come low to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. And then he goes on and begins telling him what to tell the people. Well, in verse 7, you know, Moses, he is telling the folks, he calls for the elders and the people, and laid before their faces all the words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. So he's kind of going back and forth between the people and God. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak unto thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, and sanctify them today, and tomorrow let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. All right, now, God calls Moses to come up the mount. He tells everybody else, okay, you wait till I come back down. Now, here's the thing. These people had an instruction, did they not? Now, they knew what God wanted. They knew what God had said. God said, I'm calling Moses up and I want you folks to stay down there and wait for him to return. Well, in the next chapter, chapter 20, this is when God begins to speak to Moses. When Moses is up the mountain, he gives him the Ten Commandments. And then he begins to give him the instructions, how to build the tabernacle and, you know, what to eat and what not to eat. I mean, all these different things, and it just goes on and on. Well, you jump over to Exodus 28. Now, in Exodus 28, verse 1. Now, he's still up the mountain, okay? He says, and God tells Moses, take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. So what we see right here is God telling him, I want you to separate Aaron and his sons to act as priests unto me. And then if you look over in chapter 29, God says, this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. And then he begins telling him what to do, you know, what to offer as a sacrifice and the cleansing and the clothing and the anointing and so on and on it goes. Now, what this means is in Exodus chapter 28, this is the first reference to the people from the tribe of Levi being established by God as the priests unto the nation of Israel. Until you get to Exodus chapter 28, there's absolutely no instruction from God that anybody from any specific tribe is going to be established as the priests to serve unto him. Okay, now this is really important to remember because, as I said prior to this, there was no instruction from God that anybody from any tribe would be priests or that there would even be a priestly tribe. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Now in Genesis chapter 14, what's happened is Abraham and his nephew Lot, you know, they're on their travels. And Lot and Abraham have separated, and then Lot and a bunch of the kings from Sodom and Gomorrah, they're captured and they're taken prisoner. Well, Abraham takes his servants and they attack the bad kings and rescue Lot and so forth. And we pick this up in Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So Melchizedek goes out to meet Abraham, and we know the story, how Abraham worshipped him, gave him a tenth of all, so on and so forth. But look at this. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Now look at this last part. He was the priest of the Most High God. Well, see, we didn't have an established priesthood until we get over there to Exodus chapter 28. In other words, God had never said, this tribe right here, this group of people, will be the priest unto me. And yet we see a specific reference to the existence of a priesthood here in Genesis chapter 14. This is even before Abraham had all of his kids. You know what I'm talking about? You know, Abraham, you know, and Isaac and Jacob, and then, you know, Israel, Jacob became Israel, and Joseph, and you know the whole story. So this is before any of that happened. And yet we have a priesthood that is established, and Abraham recognizes Melchizedek as being a priest unto the Most High God. Now look over in Exodus chapter 2. Now approximately, well, depending upon whose research you read, approximately 450, 470 years passed between that moment when Abraham, Melchizedek, and so forth, to what we're getting ready to read right here. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 16, it says, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flocks. This is when Moses had escaped from Egypt because he had killed this guy. And he comes in contact with the priest of Midian, which turns out to be Jethro. comes in contact with him, and we know the story. He ends up marrying one of Jethro's daughters. I mean, the whole story there, you know, gets in that relationship. But in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Moses kept the flock of Jericho, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Now, what we're seeing then is that about 450 years after Abraham had an encounter with Melchizedek, there has been what we see a continuation of a priesthood up until this point, because Jethro is the priest of Midian. Melchizedek, Salem. Jethro, Midian. Now what we're seeing then are references to priests serving over particular areas or particular cities. In other words, an established priesthood that exists before the people, and this is even before Israel is released out of Egypt. We see all this happening. Now, in Exodus chapter 19, turn over there. Now, again, in Exodus chapter 19, what we're reading is when Israel has come out of Egypt, Moses is being called up to Mount Sinai to receive all the instructions and so forth from God. But in Exodus chapter 19, take a look here. Oh, let's pick up in verse 18. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And the smoke thereof ascended us, the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Now look at this. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou charged us, saying, set the bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. All right, do you realize that this is God speaking to Moses prior to Exodus 28, when God established the priesthood from the lineage of Levi? In other words, there was an established priesthood in the nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt prior to Exodus 28. The problem is we don't know who these people were. We don't know what tribe they were from. Now, the reason this is so critical is because this means that there was an established priesthood long before Moses was ever born, over 400 plus years before Moses was born. There was an established, now for it to be an established priesthood, that means it had to have existed prior to even Abraham coming along. Then we see that this priesthood is, it still exists when Israel comes out of Egypt, but before Moses comes back down the mountain with instructions that the tribe of Levi is to be the priestly tribe. Now, the point I'm getting at is this. There was a priesthood in the nation of Israel all the way through the 400 plus years of captivity. Now, this is, a lot of people don't know this, and I remember several years ago when I finally figured this out, I was like, wait a second, they had priests. They had priests before God ever said Levi is to be the priestly tribe. And these priests were serving the Most High God. And you'll notice here, God says in verse 23, or in verse 23, he says that, you know, they are supposed to sanctify them, or not 23, but anyway, it's in there somewhere. Verse 22, there it is. Let the priests sanctify themselves. In other words, they understood, here's what you do to sanctify yourself. Now, what this tells us is that there was not only a priesthood, but there was some kind of established religious order that existed among the people who worshiped God going back even before Abraham and carrying all the way through the entire 400 something years of captivity unto Egypt. In other words, these people were not ignorant of the things of God. They hadn't been given the law yet. They hadn't been, everything that happened once they came out of Egypt, they didn't have all that kind of knowledge. They didn't have any rules yet. But there was something going on. There was a priesthood, and there was an order, and there was structure, and there was a concept of sanctification that existed among the people. If you go back over to Exodus chapter 1, in Exodus chapter 1, it opens up with a brief summary of what happened as far as how Israel got, or the nation of Israel got into Egypt. And if you remember the story, how that, you know, Joseph was taken captive, and, you know, he served in Egypt, and Pharaoh had this dream, and Joseph gave him the interpretation, it was going to be famine. Well, the famine got so bad that Joseph got reunited with his family, and they all moved into Egypt. All right, that's how the nation of Israel got into Egypt. It was because of that famine. So time passes, and if you look here in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." In other words, who's Joseph? You know, who are these people anyway? Then if you look in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi." All right, chapter 2, verse 1, we're being introduced to Moses, mommy and daddy, getting married, and then Moses being born. In between Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, and Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, is 400 plus years. And a lot of people don't understand that. So you got like, what, you know, 15 verses covering 400 years, essentially. But 400 years have passed since the events leading up to Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Now, here they are in Egypt. When Israel first moved into Egypt with his family, everything seemed fine. Everything was great. But then we see what happened. This new Pharaoh rises up. And he didn't know anything about Israel. Who are these people anyway? You know, what do you mean they helped the nation? And then he begins this whole thing of the bondage. And we know that story. How they were, you know, in captivity, and the pleasure became bondage and slavery. Well, if you look over to Exodus chapter 19, well, in fact, I'll tell you what, we'll shorten this. Israel comes out of Egypt, and we know the story of the plagues and so forth. Then we get to Exodus chapter 19. And Exodus chapter 19 is where God calls Moses up the mountain. We've already read about that. And then he's up there, according to Exodus 24, verse 18, God tells us he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights, all right? Now, turn over to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Now, from Exodus chapter 19 to Exodus chapter 32 is 40 days and 40 nights. Now you look here in Exodus chapter 32, and let's take a look at what happened. Beginning in verse 1. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." That's not true. They know. They know he's up there with God. All they have to do is look up the mountain. What are they going to see? The glory of God, the cloud. They're going to see the evidence. It's there. And they're saying, we don't know what happened to him. He's up there somewhere, fishing or doing something. Well, Aaron in verse 2 says unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me." And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Well, that didn't go over too well with God.
No.
Because the Lord says in verse 7, "Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." They have corrupted themselves. Okay, what that means is this. They weren't corrupted before, but they have corrupted themselves. Okay? Now, If you look over in verse 19, it says, "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount." You know, the Ten Commandments that God had given. "And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strewed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought up so great a sin upon them?" In other words, Moses is thinking, what did they threaten you with? And Aaron said, "Hold on. Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief." Well, where did he come up with that one? He said, "Hey, it ain't my fault, man. I mean, you left me down here with this bunch, all right? For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and oh, look, there came out this calf. Oh, wow, it's like a miracle. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame, and, well, anyway, it didn't go well from that point on. All right, now, I want you to see this. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 32 and see this process, the first thing that happened, the golden calf was made. And once that golden calf was established, number two, look here in verse, in five, it says, you know, Aaron built an altar before it, and tomorrow's a feast of the Lord. They rose up on the morning, in verse six. Now look, it says they offered burnt offerings and they brought peace offerings. See that? Okay, the second thing that happened after the establishment of the golden calf, the second thing that happened was the people had a religious service. Yeah. But the religious service had nothing to do with God, right, even though they said it is a service unto the Lord. Yeah. The third thing that happened is they rose up to play and they got naked. Now, let's think about this for a moment. We're pretty much all adults here. You and I both know what happens when people get naked. You're looking at me like, "No, Brother Martin, we don't. Please tell us." Pastor Bronk, he's got all the details on that, and I can fill you in later on. In other words, they got naked. You and I both know that word play. Okay, it kind of implies there may have been a whole lot more than just a bunch of leaping and shouting naked people running around. All right? We understand this. And so they rose up to play. They got naked and whatever. And they all thought it was okay because Aaron was in charge and approving of it. You know, a religious figure is approving of it. And the thing is, those that embraced that mentality died. Look at this. In chapter 32, verse 26. "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." In other words, all the people that had been involved with this, God said, take the sword and you kill them. You kill them. You do not let them survive. Now, all of what we've read to this point, everything that I pointed out to you in this is what the Lord showed me. And he said, this is an example of what has been going on in the church over the last almost 50 years, but not quite, but almost 50 years. Now, let me just read this to you and share it with you. He said, for decades, there was a famine of line upon line truth and power in the body of Christ. There was bondage in different denominational doctrines, rules, and man-made traditions. He said it was a type of religious Egypt. However, now get this, the charismatic renewal arose like a Moses, and Christians all over migrated into the freedom those churches offered, feeling liberated from all the religious bondage. And at first, everything seemed good. Everything seemed fine. Praise God, we've been delivered from religion. We've been delivered from all that stuff. But the golden calf of the prosperity doctrine began sweeping through the churches. It had religious ceremony, but was void of all contextual truth. People didn't know it at the time. You know, we just bought into it. Those of you that are younger, you really don't remember it this way, but man, I mean, on TV, and it's how to get rich, how to get this, how to have that, you know, got a need, sow the seed. I mean, on and on and on it went, and people just opened themselves up to this, and they began to, if you will, worship that golden calf of the prosperity doctrine. Well, what happened was this. He said, as this golden calf of the prosperity doctrine is spreading, and it's absent of contextual truth from Scripture, this opened the door and led to the willingness of Christians to accept almost anything that is taught in the church. That has led to nakedness. In other words, the embracing of sexual sin in the church. You know what? Well, you know, it's okay. We'll perform those marriages. It's all right. You know, as long as you love each other, everything is okay. The Christians, they're getting naked. They're rising up to play. It has also led to a refusal to use the Bible to define sin. Remember, there was an established priesthood for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ever before this event took place. These people knew. In other words, there was a priesthood they could have gone to and asked, are these things okay? But they didn't do that. Instead, they wanted to be a part of the golden calf mentality. Likewise, in the body of Christ, this whole process has led to Christians, they don't want to accept the Bible as the final word defining what is and is not sin. Along with that, there is risen a grace that did not originate from God. And there is risen a willingness to embrace theology of other religions as paths unto salvation. And God said, Christians have risen up to play, and the reason all of this seems acceptable is because the errands in the body of Christ, the pastors and the religious leaders, are involved and they're giving their approval. And he said, what's happened is those in the church that are doing this have actually created their own Egypt, and they don't realize that they put themselves back in bondage in the name of Christian freedom. And if you look over, well, let me just read this to you. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And in verse 13, it says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And that is exactly what is happening. The problem is, we did not see this coming. We just thought that when the prosperity doctrine was first introduced, it was just a way to get rich, a way to get all kinds of stuff. What we didn't realize is that Satan was using that to get a door open, to get Christians conditioned to accept things that don't line up with Scripture, so we end up where we are right now in the body of Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Listen to this. I'm going to read this to you. You know what this is. You've heard this before. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, John wrote, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they had burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So God is telling us, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that His Word is like that sharp two-edged sword. And the power of His Word divides between what is and is not right, what is and is not truth. And then we see later on Jesus showing up on the scene with that same two-edged sword in His mouth, meaning the declaration of the Word of God. Now, in Exodus 32, I want you to see this again. Are you still there?
Yes.
In Exodus chapter 32... remember what happened. Moses shows up and he confronts Aaron over this. And Aaron says, well, no, but this is what really happened. And then Moses in verse 26, again, look at this. He says, he stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Okay, now, here's what the Lord shared with me that's happening. He's saying that right now, we're at a place right now in the history of the body of Christ. Because of all this stuff that has happened, that golden calf of the prosperity doctrine, which has led to the acceptance of all this stuff that's happening right now in the church, the wrong doctrine, the wrong teaching, the gray stuff, all of that that's going on. He said the sons of Levi are gathered and gathering before the Lord with no compromise whatsoever. He said they're rising up with the sword of the Lord in their mouth, declaring truth, exposing error and sin. And he said we right now are in a Romans chapter 2:4 season of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering to lead the church unto repentance. And that this season is not going to last. It is the final call before the trumpet of the Lord sounds, and the King of Kings returns with the two-edged sword in his mouth to bring about the final and eternal judgment on those who have turned their backs on him and on the rest of the world at the same time.
Right.
We are in that place right now. We are in that season. This is it. This is the final season where the sons of Levi are expected to rise up and declare the Word of God, the sword of the Word of God, unto the church, let alone the world, because God is giving a church with His goodness, His love, His true grace. He's giving those who have fallen off and headed off in the wrong direction with these itching ears to grab a hold of anything that they hear that sounds good to them. He's saying, I'm giving my church a chance to repent, and I'm calling the sons of Levi to stand up and declare my truth without compromise, and we're seeing it happen. There are those on the internet who are ministers who are being ridiculed, but they're standing up and they're calling the church to a place of prayer and a place of repentance, a place to turn from all of this junk, because God will not put up with it. It is sin. And you've got the voices of those who are worshiping the golden calf. They're decrying all of these preachers, but these preachers are not going to back down. They're walking a path into God, which is the same path that we're walking, and that's why it's not just your pastor, but it's those of you in this church. You are the sons of Levi that God is calling to stand up and declare His word without compromise, so the church will stand accountable before God. They heard it, but they rejected it, and now they're going to pay the price. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
This is what we're called to do.
Yes.
Every single one of us. This is one of the reasons why that your pastor has declared the word unto you in a way that is line upon line, precept upon precept. You guys can find all kinds of churches where every week they're screaming and shouting and emotion and so forth. Well, praise the Lord when that's in order. But I'm telling you, most of the time that's not in order. Because this is a church where the Word of God is being sown into the hearts and minds of the people who will receive it. And you've had people in this church who have left this church over the years, and they're worshiping the golden calf. They're out there worshiping all of these other doctrines. They're embracing all of this truth that is leading them astray and has led them astray, and they've heard the word. That's the thing. They've had, listen, they've had a priesthood in their life that they have rejected. As we continue to go forward into God, the thing that we're going to have to realize is that there aren't going to be that many of us that are embracing this truth. It's not going to happen. We when I talk about revival, praise God for revival. And I mean that sincerely. Praise God for revival. But revival doesn't mean that everybody who gets swept into the kingdom is going to mature into the fullness of the image of Christ. But what they do need are the sons of Levi to stand guard over them with the word of God, to protect them from those on the outside who want to drag them before a golden calf of error, of doctrine that will lead them astray.
Yes.
That's, listen, if we don't do it, who will?
That's right.
If we're not going to stand up and declare truth, I'm not saying we go out and start trouble, you know that. But what I'm saying is this, we've got responsibilities before God. Now, I'm saying all this to encourage you. Guys, we're in that Romans 2:4 season. We're in it now.
Yes. Yes.
This is it.
Yes.
This is it. This is the final call before the return of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And it's not just a final call to the world. Yes. It's to the church.
Amen.
That judgment is being established here in the church right now.
Right.
You guys have heard that teaching by Gary Carpenter in 1 John. And you know you can't play games. You know, you can't compromise. You can't do this. We've got this responsibility to carry on and to keep going. Every single one of you in here, take this seriously. When I say take it seriously, I mean begin to seek after God, search after God, go before God, and ask Him, how much of my flesh do I need to keep mortifying? How much of my time am I wasting doing this, doing that? How much more of my life do I need to completely dedicate unto you so you can use me for the glory of your kingdom and your son Jesus Christ?
Yes.
We're it.
That's right.
We're it.
So good.
And listen, just like those prophets in the Old Testament, they were ridiculed. You know what? It's going to happen, and it's happening now. That's why you've had people, some folks, leave this church.
Yeah, that's right.
They've ridiculed. See, they think they're disagreeing with the pastor. They're disagreeing with God. I know your pastor's not God. He kind of maybe looks like him, but you know, but you know what I'm talking about. They're telling God, you're wrong. They're telling God, no, you're the one that's in error. This preacher over here, he's right. Well, you telling me this preacher over here knows more than God? You telling me your favorite author knows more than God? Listen, God only wrote one book. He didn't need to write a follow-up. And it's the best one we've got. What I know is that those of us in the body of Christ, like here tonight, in our church, any other believers walking this path, we don't understand this from God's perspective the way we should. We don't understand how serious this is to Him. And because we can't see into the hearts of the people. You know, that word back in last year in May that Kirsten shared. You know, if you listen to that, you hear a couple of things. The compassion of God and the, what would I call it, God's non-compromising character. You're hearing God say, look, I love you, but this is the way it is. And it's not going to change.
That's right.
So you either do it this way, I'll love you if you don't, but this is what I need of you to take you even further.
Yeah.
Do you understand that word and that vision that Amber shared? I mean, do you realize that there are some churches, God could never deliver that word in a lot of churches because they're not in a place at Him to hear that, to understand it. This church is. Now, as we continue in this, and I'm talking about us continuing in this walk with God, we've got hard choices to make. Our church here, God's already shared with me that there's going to be a shaking in our church. What I mean is, I don't know how to define it, but services aren't always going to be the way they've always been.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
That he's going to do things differently.
Yeah.
But it's for our good, see?
That's right.
It's so that we become more like Jesus Christ. And even if nobody listens to us, we'll still be able to stand before God and say, hey, we did what you wanted.
Yeah.
You know, we did submit. People out there didn't listen. Other churches, other Christians, you know, they rejected. And he's just going to say, yeah, I know.
Yeah.
Well done.
Yeah.
Thou good and faithful servant.
That's right.
Glory to God. And that's what I want to hear. And I know that's what you want to hear too.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.